the picture of this cascading. And so we started at the top with just kind of our worship service, and we do that together. And there's a blessing in that, doing it together. But how will we go deeper? What can we add to that? And so we've added after the worship service, then we add in the DNA time, discussion and application, spending time together talking about what we've just heard. So it's not a matter of hearing a message and then saying, okay, so now what's for lunch? But instead, gathering together. What did I hear? How was I challenged? What did you hear in that? I've always thought this. What's your understanding of that? And that building one another together through DNA. And then the next cascade down was the idea of small groups. Now, some of you are part of Bible studies, and I would imagine most Bible studies are really small groups, but if you just take Bible study, you can do that very academically, but if you add to that the fellowship of having a group together in our small groups, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes there's at least some snacks, if not a meal, and you add to that the idea of praying for one another, sharing things, and so there's a synergy in what God does for us there as well in small groups. And so I'd encourage you to be looking for small groups. There's at least one that's going to be starting up new or soon. So if you're interested in being part of that, or if you're interested in being part of a group together, please let me know, or we'll get a sign up out in the lobby so you can, as we start this fall season where there's the opportunity for new changes in your life, it might be a great time for you to get into a small group where there's a synergy of fellowship and Bible study and prayer, caring for one another. And lastly, we have this idea of diving partners, which is another step of synergy within our church family, some one person, some two people perhaps, that you can really be vulnerable with. And so I encourage you to find someone that you can be vulnerable with and maybe meet with or talk with on the phone once a week, or maybe a text every day. I know there's some of that going on as people encourage one another to walk with Christ. And so all of these things represent this synergy that we can see. How about your place in the body of Christ? We don't all have the same skill sets. As we talked about in the elders' retreat, we talked about, you know, there's this issue of co-pastors. How does that work? Well, we have different skill sets. We have different experiences. We have different relationships. And so instead of having one guy trying to do everything, we have two guys doing that. And so it broadens it. And we see that as synergy. And there's a benefit in that. And so we've, during that time, we confirmed or affirmed in ourselves. That's what God's called us to do, is to move forward as co-pastors and with the elders in place and working together in that way. So what's your place to serve? For some of you, you think, I'm not a teacher. Whatever it is you don't want to do, maybe there's something you can do. Maybe it's mow the lawn. Maybe it's work on projects around the building. The trustees are putting together a kind of a buildings and grounds team or so. There's a sign up out in the lobby, actually, where you could say, you know, I could help out with handyman work, I could help out with lawn care, whatever. That we would all kind of throw together our abilities and our time and our skills, that the advancement of the kingdom would be done. You think, really? The toilets have to be clean to advance the kingdom? Yeah, really. I think that plays a role. So I invite you to consider what your place is. So, how's that all amount to anything relative to today's message? Synergy, tying things together that add upon one another. I think we see it in the Word of God. The fact that we have three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, referred to as the Synoptic Gospels, they tell the same narratives but from different perspectives, and today in particular, we'll see that in a great way. It's one event from three perspectives, perhaps even three different lessons that we'll get out of today's message. Today's passage from Scripture is the Luke passage is in chapter 9, if we've been in Luke chapter 9. But if you look on the back of the note sheet that's in your bulletin, I've consolidated the three different Gospels. And they're in different texts, different fonts, so you can see which one came from which. And there are certainly times when all three Gospels say the same things, and so I kind of build off the Luke passage and then match things together. So there's things that look like they show up from Mark that might really show up from Mark and Matthew or something like that. But I want to read this to you, this whole story, and then we'll come back and look at this synergy God has put together in these three Gospels to tell us three different things about this same event. But let's read the whole story together. Luke 9, Matthew 17, and Mark 9. Now this is, let me give a little more background. This is the next day after the Transfiguration. In these past couple weeks, we've talked about Peter declaring that Jesus was the Christ, and Jesus saying, don't tell anybody. In fact, you don't really understand what being the Christ means. I'm going to be rejected and killed and raised the third day. Don't tell anybody. In fact, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. But some of you aren't going to taste death until you see the kingdom of God. And then last week we had the transfiguration where Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain with Jesus. While he was praying, his face changed and he was transfigured. And Moses and Elijah were there with him. So all of this is happening, this culmination almost of where we've talked about from Luke 4 to 8, Jesus just showing his power over and over again, healing and casting out demons and forgiving sin and raising from the dead, finally being declared, yes, you are God's Messiah, being affirmed by God, this is my son, listen to him. The next day, when they came down from the mountain to the disciples, the other nine, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. All of a sudden, when the whole crowd saw Jesus, they were amazed and ran to greet him. Then he asked them, what are you arguing about? Out of the crowd, a man approached and knelt down before him. He answered him, teacher, Lord, I brought my son to you. I beg you to look at him because he's my only child. Have mercy on him because he has seizures and suffers severely. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Often it seizes him. Suddenly he shrieks. It throws him down and into convulsions until he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. It wounds him. It hardly ever leaves him. So I brought him to your disciples. I asked them, I begged them to drive it out, but they couldn't. They couldn't heal him. Jesus replied to them, you unbelieving and rebellious generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring your son here to me. So they brought him to him. As the boy was still approaching, when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately convulsed the boy. The demon knocked him down and threw him into severe convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening to him? Jesus asked his father. From childhood, he said. And many times it has thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Then Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible to the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the boy cried out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly coming together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, the demon, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Then it came out of him, shrieking and convulsing him violently. The boy became like a corpse so that many said he's dead. But Jesus cured the boy. Taking him by the hand, he raised him and he stood up. And from that moment, the boy was healed. And Jesus gave him back to his father. After he went into a house, the disciples approached him privately and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Because of your little faith, he told them. For I assure you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And he told them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And they were all astonished at the greatness of God. If we've just read Luke's passage, Luke doesn't talk about the conversation between Jesus and the man. Luke doesn't talk about, oh, ye of little faith. Luke just says, there was a man, a boy who had convulsions. Jesus met them, said, you rebellious generation, and he healed the boy. Done. But Matthew and Mark add so much. There's this synergy when we put the whole story together. Let's see if I can, there we go. So I want to put the story together for you, and I apologize. Some of you know I come from an engineering background. This is called a Venn diagram. The top left circle is what comes out of Matthew, the top right out of Mark, and the bottom is out of Luke. And Luke, you maybe can see, is kind of gray, where you see that it overlaps sometimes with Mark alone, sometimes with Matthew alone, and sometimes with all of them. And so we're going to put the story together and see what has God told us in certain places. What is Matthew's focus? What is Mark's focus? What do they all say? What's the important part? I would imagine that the important part is what's right square, that all three. Now, if it's in the Bible once, it's important. I don't want to understate that. But if it shows up three times, it's a message God wants us to have. So let's walk through this passage briefly. The first thing we know that there's this man and his son, and they come to the disciples. And Matthew tells us that the man kneels, and Luke's the one who tells us it's his only son. All three say that this boy has seizures. Mark mentions that it makes him mute and deaf. Matthew and Mark mention the fact that it sometimes throws him into fire or sometimes throws him into water to destroy him. Mark and Luke refer to it as a spirit, while Matthew calls it a demon. Bottom line, right in the middle, disciples couldn't heal him. They couldn't cast out the demon. So that's the setting that we have today. Jesus' response, his challenging response, is this unbelieving generation, faithless, disbelieving, not just unbelieving, not just that I can't go there, I don't believe it. Matthew and Luke add that it's a rebellious generation. Another translation calls it perverted or perverse, that idea of being twisted. They just have it wrong. The disciples have already been on that first trip, so to speak, where they went out to the different villages, and they were able to cast out demons, and they were able to heal, and they were preaching the good news to the poor. And so they've already experienced all that. Then they come to this point, and they can't do it. They just don't have it right yet. You rebellious, unbelieving and rebellious generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I have to put up with you? Now, I'm not sure how aggressive Jesus is in that comment. Given his compassion in so many other areas, I would think it would be more gentle than that. How long? You've been with me so long. How long will it take? How long will I be with you? And how long will I put up with this until it just can't work, maybe? But Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's worked with these disciples now for probably close to 3 years. Bring him to me. Jesus that we've talked about, this compassionate master who cares for his people, who touches people when he heals them. He just doesn't, you be healed, but he touches them and speaks with them. He's very personal in that. Bring him to me. Then we hear where Mark focuses. If you look at the passage again, right after he says, bring him to me, bring your son to me, so they brought him to him. We have this conversation. How long has this been happening to him? From childhood. Now, that might mean just from the time he was a kid, or it might actually mean from infancy. And we've got to ask the question, why? What could that child have done to open himself up to demon possession? And we've talked about this before in terms of how we sometimes open ourselves to Satan's influence in our lives, the things we choose to do, the things we choose to watch, the things that we choose to participate in. The occult is a classic example. We're kind of dabbling in spiritual things, and we're inviting problems. But how could this little kid from childhood, how could that happen? Why would that happen? And so we have a different example in John chapter 9, where there was a man who was born blind, and the disciples said, what did he do? Or did his parents do something? What's going on? And Jesus said, no, it's so that the works of God could be demonstrated in him. And so I think we have to assume the same thing here with this young boy. Why was he possessed by the demon? Why was he being thrown into water, thrown into fire to destroy him? Because God was going to use it to demonstrate who he was. Jesus was going to use it to demonstrate to this unbelieving, rebellious generation who he really was. He's been declared God's Messiah. He's been affirmed as God's son. And yet, they don't get it. And so this is one more opportunity for it. So he has this conversation with the father. How long has it been happening? From childhood. And Jesus, and then he said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said, if you can? Do you know who I am? It's not up to me. It's not, I am not limited in any way. There's not a question of if I can help. But everything is possible to the one who believes. There is a reliance upon our faith that God waits upon. He wants us to understand who he is. He wants us to call out to him and trust him for the answer. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the boy gets it. At some level, he gets it. He says, I do believe. And then he realizes, well, maybe I don't get it completely. Help my unbelief. Is that a fair assessment? Do you believe or don't you? Is that the way it is? I'd encourage you to think it's not. I do believe, but I know there's more. Last week we talked about being transfigured from glory to glory. There's always more. There's always something more God wants to teach us, something more he wants to change in our lives that we would be more like Jesus. And so, yes, I believe. I believe to the point that I've got to the point where I believe, but I know there's more. Help my unbelief. Help me learn the things I need to learn. Help me do the things I'm supposed to do. Help me to be the person I'm supposed to be. Help me to understand your grace and live in it, believing. Help my unbelief. Then Jesus sees the crowds coming, and he heals the boy. He rebukes the spirit. All three Gospels, he rebukes the spirit, he rebukes the demon. And then there's, according to Mark and Luke, there's one more convulsion, one more attack, one more throwing him down on his way to see Jesus. Mark tells us, then the spirit came out. Matthew says, from that moment he was healed. Luke tells us that Jesus cured him and gave him back to his father. So we've seen Mark's focus, this idea of our faith is supposed to be growing. I do believe, but help my unbelief. And then we look at Matthew's focus. Matthew talks about you of little faith. Why couldn't the disciples come to him privately and say, why couldn't we cast it out? And Matthew tells this, gives this narrative of because of your little faith. Now, you may not be aware of it, but Matthew actually talks about little faith five different times in the New Testament. Five different times in Matthew, obviously. In Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, don't worry about what you're going to wear, you of little faith. In Matthew chapter 8, there's the storm in the boat, and the disciples wake him up, and he says, why are you afraid, you of little faith? In chapter 14, Peter's walking on the water, but he starts to sink, and Jesus reaches out and says, why did you doubt, you of little faith? Matthew 16, he's talking about the yeast of the Pharisees, and he says, you of little faith, don't you get it? I'm not talking about bread. In today's text, why couldn't the disciples cast out this demon? You're of little faith. He goes on to say, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And so the disciples perhaps had gotten comfortable in the ministry that God had given them, that Jesus had given them. He'd given them authority to cast out demons. Perhaps there's this idea that some demons are stronger than others. That would make sense. There's some hierarchy, some strength. We learn in a different section about how a demon, when he's cast out, if the person doesn't fill their lives with something goodly spiritual, with the Holy Spirit, then that demon will bring other demons more evil than itself with him. And so the disciples perhaps have only bumped up against, I'll say, easy demons, if there were such a thing. But it's because of their little faith. They were perhaps trying to do it in their own strength, in their own confidence. We've done this before, we can do it again. It's easy. It's not easy. It takes more faith. Help my unbelief. Let me grow. So Matthew has focused on this little faith. In fact, Jesus in that passage says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be moved from here to there, and it will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you. It's quite a promise, don't you think? A little faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, elsewhere it talks about a mustard seed, how even though it's one of the smallest of the seeds, it grows into a tree. Our faith is to be growing. It's to be growing to the point where we are shade for others. Our ministry, our role in ministry is to provide kind of a faith covering. When we pray for other people, that we're bringing our faith to bear on their concerns as that mustard seed grows in us and serves them, and nothing will be impossible for you. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Only Matthew and Mark speak of this. This stronger demon, this is going to take more out of you. It's going to take more focus. It's going to take more surrender to what God wants to do in your life to overcome this thing. We've talked about this in past weeks as well. All of us in that transition from glory to glory, that transfiguration from glory to glory, there are things that we've got to bring to God and ask for His help to deliver us from. Have you been working in that process? Or have you sat back and said, gee, yeah, I get it, I understand it, I see things in my life, but I guess I'm okay with them. And I would ask you, how can you be? God wants to do something more in your life. Will you pray and fast and pursue His strength? So we've seen Mark's focus and we've seen Matthew's focus. And then we come to Luke's. He's just told the story. There was a demon. It was cast out. Jesus did it. And everyone was astonished by the greatness of God. What does the greatness of God look like? On one level, I would say Jesus is the greatness of God. But He demonstrates it in this story through Matthew, Mark, and Luke in different ways. So we have the greatness of God in the idea that Jesus is patient. Like I said, I don't think He was necessarily angry when He said, how long will I be with you? God is patient with us. It is His desire that all would come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. And Jesus exhibits that patience. How long will I be? He didn't say, I've had enough. I'm done. How long will I be with you? Bring him to me. And He heals him and gives him back to his father. How long will I be with you? Jesus is patient with you in the same way He was patient with this man and patient with the disciples. He's patient with you. You're here today because God is still at work in your life. He's drawing you closer. He wants you to be more like Jesus. He's patient with you. You should be astonished at the greatness of God that He's willing to put up with us when day after day, week after week, we go, I'm not ready for that yet. I really can't commit that yet. I don't want to do that yet. He's patient with us. Jesus shows the greatness of God in the fact that He's personal. Bring Him to me. Not some commands and orders. I have authority. Peter, go take care of this. Peter, James, and John weren't with the other disciples. Maybe Peter, James, and John, they've got the chutzpah to be able to do it. Jesus said, no, I'll do this. Bring Him to me. Jesus wants you to come to Him. Just you and Jesus. Surrender to Him. Jesus shows the greatness of God in the promises that He makes. Everything is possible for the one who believes. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing? I can do anything? Not sure that's what that means exactly. But in your faith, in your walk with God, in your ministry, God will empower you to do what He's called you to do. But we have to have, as we spoke a couple weeks ago, give up, deny ourselves. This isn't what I want to do, it's what God has called me to do, and I can do all of that through my faith in Him. Through this greatness of God, these promises that He's given us, it is promises to carry out what He has ordained to do, what He has willed to do, what He has planned for you, what He created you to do and be. He is a personal God who makes promises to carry us forward. and ultimately he's powerful. He rebuked the spirit, and the spirit came out. From that moment, the boy was healed, and he was cured, and Jesus gave him back to his father. The greatness of God. The synergy of the three Gospels. They're different messages, different perspectives. This idea of everything is possible for him who believes. Help my unbelief. Are you, from the perspective of Mark, are you calling out to God? I want to grow more. Teach me. From the perspective of Matthew, faith the size of a mustard seed. And perhaps currently we are of little faith. How will we move forward? What are we going to do to enable him or allow him to work in our lives? And from the perspective of Luke, are you astonished at the greatness of God? This personal God who makes promises to us, he's patient with us, he's powerful to do what he's declared that he will do in our lives. He's personal to the point where he said to the man, bring your son to me. Just me and the boy. Let me touch him. Let me be with him. We've talked about this before. In spite of Jesus' infinite power and infinite presence, he still meets with us individually. As if he comes down, everything else kind of goes away as far as we're concerned, and he says, hey, Joanne, I love you. And I want you to know me more. And what you need, I have. Will you trust me? And he says that to Joanne, and he says it to Rick, and he says it to Jim, and he says it to Sue. He is a personal God who wants us to know him. He distributes this greatness of God. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, it's another expression of that greatness. He is patient with us, and he has demonstrated that he invites us to worship together, to come to the table, to remember his death. He is personal in that we come to him individually, but we also come as a church family. He's made promises that as we take the bread and the cup together, we're declaring his death, what? Until he comes. There's a promise that he's coming back for us. And he is powerful. He brings all of that not to bear for our benefit, but to build his kingdom, and he invites us to be part of it. So as we begin to prepare for that, and as we have Brianna come back, I want to spend a few minutes in prayer. I want you to spend a few minutes in prayer, if you will. What do you see today? Where were you challenged? Is the challenge about being of little faith? Is the challenge about trying to grow? Help my unbelief? Is your challenge about seeing God for who he is and being astonished at his greatness? Take a few minutes to pray, to reflect on that, to prepare your heart for the Lord's Supper. Scripture tells us that we're to evaluate ourselves and come to the table acknowledging the body and blood of Jesus Christ. If we come to the table in an unworthy manner, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. So we want to be sure that we have come to God and allowed him to wash off the dirt on our feet, so to speak, the crud we've allowed to accumulate in our lives, and commit ourselves to grow, to be transfigured from glory to glory. Work that he does, but he asks us to be on board with him. Spend a few minutes in preparing your hearts as you continue to prepare your hearts and your minds, considering what your response is to be. Perhaps you desire to have someone pray with you, and you would come forward and ask for one of the elders or one of our deacons to pray with you. But as you think through that, hear yet another description of Jesus Christ as the greatness of God from Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Because by him everything was created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Lord God, work that in our hearts. We do want to be presented to you holy and blameless and faultless before you. But we know that it's your work in us, and so we submit to it, we surrender to it. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper today, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and anchor our feet in it, anchor our commitment to you, and free us from the strains and stresses of the world. Lord, we probably don't recognize in our lives a demon possession issue. If there is such, Lord, I pray that you would make it known and deliver. But we all have stresses and struggles that are keeping us from being who you'd have us be. We ask that you would deliver us from them as well. Give us victory, increase our faith, that nothing would be impossible for us as we serve you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes, we proclaim his death. We proclaim what he has done for us. We proclaim the greatness of God. We should be astonished at it, and we should be presenting it in such a way that others are astonished at the greatness of God. The greatness of God includes the gospel itself. 1 Corinthians 15, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Jesus Christ died on our behalf. He is this greatness of God demonstrated. He is the power of God, healing, delivering, forgiving, raising from the dead, declared to be God's Messiah, affirmed to be God's Son. Listen to him as we're transfigured from glory to glory. He has given this as a remembrance of him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of Christ's body, the only sacrifice worthy to be able to pay the debt of our sin and reconcile us to you. We thank you, Lord. May we receive this today as a token of all that you've already done in our lives and desire to do as we surrender to you. And we commit ourselves to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. The cup is the new covenant in his blood. Not the old covenant where keep these rules, follow these laws. Because no one could ever have done that. The plan was always, before the creation of the world, the plan was always that Jesus Christ would die for us. his blood shed so that our sins could be washed? Are you astonished at the greatness of God? Lord God, we thank you for your great grace. Lord, we can't imagine it. It's amazing to us, astonishing to us. It's beyond our grasp. We thank you for the faith that you give us that we might understand it just a little. And perhaps just a little more, Lord. Help our unbelief that we might walk with you in faith, in your grace, to receive your great salvation through this new covenant in Jesus' blood. In his name we pray. Amen. The greatness of God is always before us. It is in his word. Today we've seen just a piece of it from three gospels, from one narrative, 12, 13 verses in Mark maybe, and less in the others. Just this little piece and a glimpse yet of glory. Are you in his word regularly? Are you spending time in prayer? Prayer and fasting for needs of those around you. The disciples weren't praying and fasting for themselves. They were supposed to have been praying and fasting to receive God's power to be able to declare his greatness and to rebuke and cast out that demon. And in that case, they missed it. They were of little faith. Let's not be of little faith. Let's instead draw near to God and allow him to change us and walk in his word and walk in fellowship with one another, that synergy of Bible study and prayer and fellowship, that synergy of worshiping together, not just when it's convenient to us, but because it's important to us. To be part of a small group, to select a mighty man or a daughter of the king, a diving partner, someone to come alongside us and help us hold ourselves accountable and hold us accountable that we might grow. There is much for us to be growing into. Lord, help our unbelief.